Hello, I'm Lee Benton, pastor of the Open Door Baptist Church. I want to take the opportunity to say that our congregation and myself thanks you for taking the time to listen to this Bible study today. This Bible study was given from the pulpit right here at Open Door Baptist on a Wednesday evening. Our prayer is that this study of God's infallible Word will help you to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you, and may the Lord bless you. All right, John 19. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 21. And I want to deal with, just touch on some of these verses until we get to about 25 and on down through a few verses here before we have to close tonight. But let's begin reading in verse 21. Verse 21 of John chapter number 19. John 19, verse number 21. The Bible says, "Then said the chief priest of the Jews to Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. Verse 24, they said therefore among themselves, Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it. Whose it shall be, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. We'll stop reading there and let's pray. Lord, we love you tonight. We thank you for the privilege to be in the house of the Lord. Lord, I know that, Lord, many, if not all, are weary from the hard work today. Lord, you know the weariness that we have in our bodies. Lord, we thank you that one day we'll have a new body, knows no pain, suffering, heartache. Lord, no sickness. And we appreciate, Lord, the promise that one day you'll come again in the eastern sky and the trumpet will blow and there'll be a shout and we'll rise up with the dead in Christ and be forever with thee. And we look forward to that day. But until then, Lord, you've told us to be faithful. You've commanded us to be a witness, Lord, not only in our world, but in the world around us. And so we pray that in order to be the witness we are to be, and the Christian, the servant we are to be, Lord, we've got to know your Word. You said to study the Word of God, to show yourself approved, the workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. And so, Lord, it is our obligation, yet our privilege, to open the infallible pages of the Word of God and to study what thus saith the Holy Ghost to our heart. I pray tonight it'd be a real blessing to these that attend, to those, Lord, that are participating. Lord, with the live web streaming, I pray that you'd bless their heart also. And Lord, we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen and amen. Now, I've got to remind you where we were, Brother Keith. I believe Brother Keith filled in for me last Wednesday. Would that be right? And, yeah, with my stomach virus that I was fighting. And so he filled in. I sure do thank God for his faithfulness and willingness to fill in while I'm in the land, I felt like, of the dead. Now I'm back in the land of the living. Amen. But I appreciate that. So please give me a moment to remind you of what we've studied in the past in chapter number 19. We're beginning to study in this chapter the scourging that our Lord took by the Roman soldiers at the whipping post. We talked about the cat of nine tails. We've talked about how those nine tails from the whip consisted of broken glass, sharp, jagged rocks and things of that nature, and how that it would actually rip the flesh of the person being beaten at the whipping post. We talked about the purple robe that they put back on him that I believe was placed on him under the rule or under the authority or under the command of King Herod. And they begin to mock him and smote him with their hands and called him King of the Jews in a very sarcastic manner. And so we see that in all the whole time in chapter 19 that Pilate is not convinced that Jesus deserves death. He is always, it seems, up to this point, looking for a way to have Jesus released. I believe he thought that the whipping that he allowed Jesus to take, which a lot of times the criminal didn't even make it to the cross. They beat him so badly that a lot of them died at the whipping post. But yet our Lord would die on Calvary. It would be the wrong wooden post. Amen. He would die on the wooden cross at Calvary. And so in verse number 12, he sought to release Jesus again, but the Jews finally cry out something that worries Pilate. They put him in a corner. They said, if you don't kill this man, if you don't crucify this man, you're not a friend of Caesar, or you're not faithful, or you're not loyal to Caesar, who is, of course, the emperor of the Roman Empire. This man, in the Jews' eyes, the scribes, the Pharisees, Sadducees, Herodians, Sanhedrin court, and so forth, they saw Jesus as a king that wanted to overthrow the Roman Empire. And so if Pilate, the governor, was to release him, he was taking sides with this man who was trying to commit treason. And so Pilate would be guilty of treason also. And so they say, Pilate, if you release this man, you're just as guilty as this man is. And of course, you know what happened. Verse 13, when Pilate heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth. It's sad that people today are like Pilate. They often choose a position over the person, Jesus Christ. So many people are going to die and go to hell because they chose position, fortune, and fame. They chose that over the person of Jesus Christ. And that's what Pilate did. And so he is sent to what the Bible calls the pavement, or is Gabbatha, which is the Roman court of justice. And there Jesus stands as Pilate takes his seat on this marble chair, this marble throne, looking down upon Jesus of Nazareth in this Roman court of justice. And they begin to cry, crucify him, crucify him. And in verse 16, then delivered he him, therefore, unto them to be crucified. So now we've gone from Gabbatha to Golgotha. And here at Golgotha, verse 17, the Bible says, our Lord bared his cross. He went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him on either side, one and Jesus in the midst. And of course, you know that is biblical prophecy being fulfilled. The Bible, the Lord prophesied through the psalmist David that he would die amongst thieves. The innocent would die with the guilty. He not only died for the guilty, but he died among or with the guilty. And so in verse 19, the Bible says, and I think it's very important you understand the biblical prophecies that are being fulfilled from the Old Testament during this time. Verse 19, the Bible says, and Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews. For the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. And it was written in Hebrew, is written in Greek, and it was written in Latin. And I know those were the three main languages of that day because of the Roman Empire had conquered many different peoples, nations, countries. But I believe there's more too this than what a lot of folks think of. I want you to think of this. I believe it was ordained of God that all three of these languages was present at the cross of Golgotha. Here our Lord is shedding His precious, priceless, purifying blood on Golgotha's cross for the sins of not just the Jews, can I get a witness? But the sins for all people. And I thought about Hebrew. Hebrew, of course, is the language of the Jew. That speaks about the language of the religious crowd. Jesus died for the religious crowd, amen? Jews are known as religious people. The next language was Greek. When you think of the Greek, there's two things you think of, philosophy and science. And God also died for those that depend on philosophy. They rely on the science and the philosophy of mankind. But yet Jesus is the answer, and He died for those people also, and then also for those that spoke Latin. And Latin, of course, was the language of the Romans, which would have been spoken about the law. Romans were, the Roman Empire was the law of the land. And so here at Golgotha, we see that the blood of Jesus was shed for the religious crowd, those that rely on philosophy and science, and than those that are depending on the law. Jesus died for all. Amen? And verse 21. Now the Bible says, "Then said the chief priest of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews." Don't do it. Don't like it. We're crucifying this man. We hate him. Can't stand him. That's the reason he's dying right now. We want to get rid of him. So don't put on that cross, "He's the King of the Jews." But put on there rather, "That he said, I am King of the Jews." So we don't mind you putting on this inscription at the top of the cross there above his head that he said he was the King of the Jews, but we are not admitting that he is the King of the Jews. Now that's sad. That is very sad. And it's sad that we do have folks today that They really won't give you such a hard time about you admitting that He's your Lord, that He's your King of Kings, your Lord of Lords, your Savior, your Master. But they don't want to have no part of it, amen. They don't want to have no part of the Lord like you do. And now in the days we live, we actually got those that don't want us to have a part of the Lord, don't want us to mention our relationship with the Lord, and that's sad. But notice the Bible says these were the chief priests of the Jews. This is the only time In the only time in Scripture the chief priests are called the chief priests of Jews. They're always called the chief priests of God. But here, the Bible is clear, they're chief priests of Jews. Why? Because they're not of God, because they've denied Jesus, God's Son, as the Messiah and the Savior of the world. So God said, "I have no part with them. They're not my chief priests. They're not my ministers. They're not my people. They're the chief priests of the Jews." Amen. We got preachers today that are preachers of the congregation, ministers of congregation, and they ought to minister to the congregation. But ultimately, they ought to be ministers of the Lord. Amen. Ministers of the Lord. Shame on a pastor or preacher, evangelist, missionary that would ever be called a minister of the people. We are ministers of the Lord. Amen. People didn't call me to preach. Amen. God did. And I'm a minister of the Lord. And so let's go to verse number 22. They said, we don't like that. We ain't claiming him king, and we sure don't want any insinuation, and we sure don't want a sign above his head while he's dying, bleeding. No one can even recognize who he is. And we don't want them to think that's our king. No, he's not our king. Now, when he first came and he went through Jerusalem, and we thought he was our king, we held him as king, but now here he is dying. He's being defeated. And our king, the one we've been promised in the Old Testament, is going to rule and reign. This ain't our king. But they forgot that before he would wear a crown of glory, he first must wear the crown of thorns. Before he wore, and you and I could wear the robe of righteousness, he first must have wore that robe where they mocked him, the purple robe. And so they said, this is not our king. We don't want to serve somebody defeated. But they don't even realize, folks, that this is not a defeat. This is the greatest victory and the world will ever see, the death of Jesus Christ. So verse 22, that's the way the Bible says their hearts are blind. They cannot see. Verse 23, the Bible says, then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and they made four parts. It means they rented him four. To every soldier a part and also his coat. It was just a natural thing for ever how many soldiers would crucify a person that they would strip them down to their undergarments, and that they would take, if they had a coat, which our Lord, we're going to see in verse 24, had a coat also, they would take their raiment, their coat, and they would rip it in how many ever many people were involved. So we know with that there were four men involved, four Roman soldiers involved in actually nailing our Lord to the wood beams. And these four men, this is like a the Roman soldiers were known for this in the Roman Empire. When they conquered a people, they would take, yes, their gold and silver, but they'd take their garments and they would strip the enemy and they would take it. And it was like spoils goes to the winners type deal. And it would be something they could brag upon. It was something that they could show their power over that nation. And so here it is. Four men have crucified, four Roman soldiers have crucified our Lord. And these four men get to take his garments. So the Bible says they ripped it in four parts. But now look at the latter part of verse 23. There's a coat that our Lord wore. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. I know that some of you ladies know about how to sew and how to you sew clothing, you sew quilts and those of that nature, but just think about the work and the time it took for some woman that she put into this to actually make a coat without any seams. What work that must have been. That this had to be someone that really loved the Lord. I had to be somebody that I believe was one of these women that we're going to read, because the Bible mentions that they ministered unto the Lord. That means they fed them, they gave them raiments, they took care of the Lord. And I believe one of these women actually wove this seamless coat. What a job. What a job. What an effort. What love it must have been towards the Lord to do something like this. Well, because it didn't have any seams in it, they couldn't rip it. And because it was something more valuable than the actual raiment the Lord was wearing, they said in verse 24, let us not rid it. It's too precious. Costs too much. Too much time's been put in this. I mean, this is something else. Every one of us would like to have it. We don't want to rip this. It said, let us not rid it, but cast lots for it. So we know whose it shall be, that the Scriptures, then the Bible says that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. Now I want you to go, keep your finger there and go to Psalms 22. Will you do that with me tonight? Psalms chapter number 22. The Bible says that they have rent the garment into four pieces. Each man got a piece. I don't know what kind of material was made of. Maybe they used that material for some other use, but you figure, if a Roman soldier that did the crucifixion, and maybe this was the same, they had a group that always crucified men. If they were always renting and taking the garments of the ones crucified, they had quite a few pieces of fabric at their house. Maybe they made their own clothes from it. I don't know what they did. Maybe they sold it if it was expensive fabric. Or I don't know. But in Psalms 22... Psalms 22, verse number 18. This is a prophetic chapter concerning the crucifixion of our Lord. And we'll drop right down to verse 18. They part my garments among them, watch this, and cast lots upon my vesture. The Word of God is wonderful, isn't it? This is a prophecy many, many years ago, and the Lord told the psalmist David, write it down. They're going to part my raiment, and for my vesture, my coat, they're going to cast lots. And so, the Bible says they cast lots. Now, let's go to verse number 25. Now, there stood by the cross of Jesus, His mother. We know what her name is, right? Mary. And then the second lady we have here mentioned in John is His mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas. Okay? That's the second woman. The third person there is Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene at one time was possessed by the demons of hell. And God cast them out. When others treat her like an outcast, Jesus Christ loved her. And you know Mary Magdalene, when she was born again, she changed, buddy. Amen, Brother Tim? She changed. She changed. She was the one that was there early that Sunday morning, first day of the week, when the Lord was risen from the grave. She's the one Jesus said she thought was the gardener. Jesus said, Mary. And she knew His voice. She said, nobody can say Mary like He says it. Nobody can say Lee like Jesus does. I tell you, my wife, she's just got a way. She says it, and it's precious to me. And you feel the same way with your wife or husband or child. But no one can say Daddy like your child can, I know, or Mama or Mom. But no one can say our name like Jesus can. And Mary Magdalene is the third. There are actually two that are not mentioned. There's actually a total of five that are by the cross. And we're going to see one of them in verse 27, and that's the disciple. His name, of course, is John, the one writing this down. So you have Mary. You have the second Mary, the wife of Cleophas. And then you have Mary Magdalene, and then you're going to have John, and the fifth is John and James, the sons of Zebedee, their mother. The same woman that asked Jesus, when you enter into heaven, can my sons sit with you on the throne? Can they sit at the right of you? Can they have authority? And the disciples got jealous, said, how dare your mother ask for that? And here she is. What a good woman she must have been. She just wanted the best for her children. I preached the message on her, and I have folks just rag her and say, what a bad mom. But all she wanted was her children close to Jesus. It's hard, folks. Are you hearing me tonight? It's hard, Mama and Dad and Grandma and Grandpa, Aunt and Uncle, to try to promote and try to almost even command your children to be close to Jesus and you not be. They'll follow your example every time. You know, if Mary, the wife of Zebedee, James and John's mom, would have said what she did, I want my two boys close to you, and then she wasn't close to the Lord herself, she'd have a bad testimony, would she? You know how we are, Mom and Dad. We like to tell our kids to do things that we really don't want to do, or we're big now. You do it, but I don't have to do it. Then they ask you, well, why don't you do it? And you don't know whether to spank them for being disrespectful or spank them for putting conviction on you. Amen. Amen. You know how kids can be. And so, but Mary, John's mom, was close to the Lord too. So five. Anybody know what the number five means in the Bible? Grace. Five people standing at the cross. Five followers of the Lord. There are many more, I know, but five followers. And five is the number of grace. The reason they were there, listen to me, is because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason they were not there smoting the Lord and cursing the Lord and saying, if you be God, come down from there, prove it. The reason that they were there and their heart was for Jesus of Nazareth on that cross was because of grace. Can I get a witness? God's grace. So there's five that's there. Now, let's go now to verse. Let me say this. I wrote it down before I go to 26, 27. I think you need to know that all four books of the Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all four books, record and detail the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. All four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all four record in detail the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ is the greatest event of all time. You say, what about the birth? Only two books of the Gospel records the birth of Jesus. Only two. What about His baptism when He began His earthly ministry? Only two books of the first four recorded. What about His temptation before He began His ministry on earth? Only two books. But all four give detail of His crucifixion, because thank God for His birth, but the birth of Jesus won't save you. Thank God for His baptism, but His baptism and your baptism wouldn't save you. Thank God for His temptation, how He left an example, because we are tempted every single day, and how He gave the Word of God. Three temptations, three Scriptures, but it's not going to save you. You can yield and be very good at yielding, withstanding temptation, still die and go to hell. The crucifixion is the greatest event of all time. Let me give you six reasons why I say that. Number one, it's the greatest event of all time because it involves the greatest person of all time. Amen? Second reason, it's the greatest event of all time. It involves the greatest act of love of all time. Folks love love stories. We're getting close to Valentine's Day, Love Day, and people love to read stories. Some of the best-selling books today are those filthy love novels. Now, there are some good Christian ones, I know that, but a lot of them are filth. But people love them. People love. You can't watch a Hallmark movie on a good channel like that without somebody falling in love. Love is always involved in those movies. And you watch these movies that are coming out. Every one of them is going to have a situation, what the world calls love, but the Bible calls lust. All it is lust. Lust, but they talk like it's loving each other. I'm telling you, everybody wants to talk about love and love story. Everybody wants to fall in love. Everybody's looking for that one that they believe is going to love them for the rest of their life. People get on the internet and they try to find them around the world, and they'll do whatever they can. Why? Because everybody wants to be loved by that special person. Well, this is the greatest event of all time because this is the greatest act of love of all time. No greater love story. Third reason is the greatest event of all time is because it involves the greatest sacrifice of all time. There has never been a sacrifice or an act of sacrifice like the sacrifice we have at the crucifixion. Jesus took our place. The sinless died for the sinner. The holy died for the unholy. The righteous died for the unrighteous. The innocent died for the guilty. Oh, what sacrifice. What sacrifice. Number four is the greatest event of all time because it involves the greatest number of people of all time. You know who's involved in this chapter? You know who's involved in the crucifixion? Whosoever will. Right? Everybody. Amen. Somebody going to help me tonight? I know you're tired. I'm tired too. I had to go to Atlanta, Scottish Rite, and I've been running. I'm tired too, but we're going to be out of here in a minute. We're going to wish we got in this thing. Hey, listen to me. It's the greatest event of all time, Brother Jimmy, because it involved the greatest number of people of all time. It involves everybody. I don't care your color. Don't care your education level. I don't care what kind of money you got in the bank or don't got in the bank. It involves you. You, 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 me, me, me. Hallelujah. Number five is the greatest event of all time because it solves the greatest problem of all time. Amen? Praise the Lord. I just wrote these down, sat at my desk. I said, Lord, this is the greatest event. I said, Lord, but why is it the greatest? And I started thinking, I said, boy, we had a great problem. The greatest problem you and I ever had, we was on our way to devil's hell. I'm going to burn forever. But here, Miss Wanda, you bless my heart seeing you smile. Praise God. Aren't you happy Jesus solved our greatest problem? And then number six, I believe it's the greatest event of all time because it involves the greatest and the only answer for all our needs and for all the lack of hope, the lack of peace, the lack of joy that anybody ever has. This crucifixion, the greatest event, involves the greatest answer. And of course that answer is the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. The blood of Jesus Christ. And then, that was six, but the Lord just gave me number seven. We'll just make it complete. Number seven is the greatest event of all time because it involves the greatest promise of all time. Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe that God has raised him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Seven reasons why it's the greatest event of all time. Now, if there's no crucifixion, guess what? No salvation. There's no crucifixion, there's no hope. There's no joy, there's no peace. And I'm talking about real peace, real hope, real joy. If there's no crucifixion, guess what? This book has no message. If there's no crucifixion, there's no Christianity. Because, I'm telling you, the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is the heart and soul of Christianity. Amen. Amen. All right, let's go to verse number 26. I've got to shut her down. Verse number 26. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by, John was so humble that he wouldn't even write his own name down. The disciple standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then said he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her into his own home. Now, I want to say a few things about this before we pray. I thought about the Bible, first of all, says that Jesus called what you and I know as his mother, he simply called her woman. Now, you and I may think, and someone reading this may think, that's disrespectful. But I know that even the angels called Mary Magdalene woman, why weepest thou? I remember that in John chapter number 2, in the beginning of our study, that at the marriage of Canaan, the very first miracle that we know Jesus performed, the Bible says this was the beginning of miracles, that when Mary came and said, Jesus, they ain't got no wine. They ran out. And Jesus looked at her and said, Woman, what do you want me to do? Or what has that to do with me? Or something of that nature. But he called her woman. You remember I preached from John chapter number 2, talking about Mary and how that was the beginning of the Lord's earthly ministry. Up to that point, he had been born of a virgin Mary. He had lived there and worked in the carpenter shop of his foster father, not his real father, his foster father, Joseph. And they had raised him. They had loved him. They nourished him. And as he grew, he got to the 30 years of age. And it was at that moment he was baptized. At that moment he was tempted. And from then, his earthly ministry begun. And it was there at the first miracle, the first act that Jesus showed, besides his birth, of course, but he showed to the world that he was God in the flesh, was when he turned water into wine. Moses, we remember, was the deliverer of Israel in the Old Testament. Moses drew water from a rock. Jesus is the deliverer and savior of the New Testament. But Jesus didn't bring water, he brought wine. Wine is a picture of joy. The reason Moses couldn't bring joy as a deliverer is because it was under the law. Law cannot save. Jesus was not law, but he was grace. Grace brings joy. And so it was a picture of why the Lord came. He was here to fulfill the law, but yet to teach Judaism or keeping the law will not say, you must be born again through grace by my blood that I'll shed and you'll have wine or you'll have joy that's unspeakable and full of glory. And so here we are at the cross. And I guess I'd say first of you, just knowing scripturally what our Lord is feeling. I don't know physically what he felt. I've never been beat like that. I've never been crucified. So I don't know what he's feeling, but I guarantee you it's some agony that you and I will never know about. Never know about. Job didn't even know the agony that Jesus did. And with all the agony and pain and discomfort, that this hits home to me. He still had time for his earthly mother. You know what's wrong with us? And I'm bad about this. And I guess I get jealous at my wife because she talks to her mom too much. She's better at it than I am. But and I know some of you are not. I should say we. A lot of folks. Because I know so many of you have been good to your mama. And I've been good to my mom, but I don't call her like I ought to. I'm so busy with all the pains in my life that I forget about my own mom. I told my wife today, I said, I want to start sending mama some money every week, every month. Just send it to her. Just let her go do what she wants to with it. And because I just, you know, you feel so guilty. You don't talk to mom enough. No matter how old we are, mom still loves and she still worries to death about us, don't she? And Jesus just teaching us, don't forsake the one that brought you in this world. Love her. Care for her. And even though the Lord is doing a great work on the cross, fighting all of hell, fighting all of the Satan and demons of hell, he still loved his earthly mother and showed us how we are to take care of our moms. Jewish tradition says that Joseph had already died by this time. He's not here. The brothers, the half-brothers of Jesus, they're not here. They're gone. But Mary, his mother, is there. And so in love and compassion and all that agony and pain, and we get so busy, don't you know, nobody's been more busy than Jesus was on the cross. What a work he was. Well, I work all the time. Jesus was working too, but he took time out for his mama. I'm preaching to myself, and I'm not getting a whole lot of amens. Maybe you need it. But we need to take care of mamas, amen? Some of you take care of mama, and you love mama. And don't forget mama. Don't forget mama. Amen. And so he looks at his earthly mother and he says to her, as he looks at John, woman, behold your son. Then he looks at John and he says, John, behold your mother. He was placing the care of Mary in the hands of one that he knew would take care of his mom, his earthly mom. But I want to say this in closing. The reason that the Lord didn't call her mother, notice in verse 27, he told John, she's your mother. Now, treat her like your mother. He had a mom. His mom was there. All of a sudden, he's got two moms. But John was such a loving man, such a tender-hearted man. He probably was a mama's boy anyway. But anyway, loving man. Oh, what a loving, tender-hearted man, affectionate man he was. So now he has two moms. And he says, thy mother. The Lord never said on the cross, I want you to hear me in closing tonight, he never said, my mother. He never called her on the cross, mother. Never. Why is that, preacher? Because after Calvary, after the crucifixion, Mary and everyone else that would be saved, they would not be linked to the Lord with a natural relationship. The only way a person will be linked to Jesus is not a natural relationship, but a spiritual relationship. And now this is a destroy Catholic garbage from hell. But Jesus was saying to her, woman, I'm dying for you too. He was saying at that moment, you were the virgin that God, that the Holy Ghost moved upon and brought me through your womb. But Mary, you need to be, you're just a sinner like everybody else. And Mary, if you don't get saved, you'll die and go to hell too. Mary today is not in heaven because she was Jesus' natural mother. She's in heaven because she is a spiritual child of Jesus. Nobody's in heaven because they've got a natural link to Jesus. It's got to be a spiritual link. The next time you read about Mary is in Acts chapter 1. And in Acts chapter number 1, the Bible says that they gathered the disciples and the people. There were 120 total, and we've taught this on Sunday mornings in the book of Acts. And they gathered and they named the disciples, and then the Bible says, among them was Mary. Mary was there. She had been saved. She had been born again. She had placed her faith in God, not her son. That relationship was no more. When He gave Mary to John, the relationship ended. He was now doing a work for the sins of the world. And Mary cannot be in heaven or part of Jesus through natural means. It must be spiritual. If that be so, why did Jesus tell Nicodemus, it's not of earthly, natural birth. It must be a spiritual birth. And so the next time you read Mary is in Acts. There she is among the 120. And what is she there for? She's there because she's saved. She's obeying her Lord, not her son, her Lord. She is there obeying her Lord, waiting on the promise that after Jesus left, the Holy Ghost would come down and would indwell every believer and use them for the glory of God. And so, Mary, the Bible says that in Acts chapter 2, that Mary was not over them, as the Catholics teach, but Mary was with them. We have this indication when Mary was told by the angel before she gave birth to the Lord. The angel says, you're highly favored among women. Never said, you're highly favored above women. The Catholic Church teaches that Mary is favored above. The Bible says among. Okay? And so, she's highly favored among. And so Jesus knew that His natural mother would need care. He knew that His natural mother would need care. And so He asked John, take care of her. I don't know how old Mary is at this time. Joseph has already passed away, I believe, according to Jewish tradition. She might have been a very old lady at this time. I have no idea. I know it's 33 and a half years since His birth, so whatever age she was when she gave birth to the Lord, she's 33 and a half years older. And so she may be an old lady. You imagine what she must have bore in her life, thinking about her son going to be crucified? How it must have played on her mind and her body? She might have got very weak physically. We got very sick. And so she needed somebody to take care of her. The Catholic Church teaches you to pray to Mary because she can give you divine care. But Jesus made it clear, Mary can't give care because she needed care herself. Amen? You want care, you find it in Jesus, not in Mary. Amen? And Jesus made it clear, woman, your son. No natural link to any person. You're going to go to God's heaven. You're going to have a spiritual relationship, not a natural one. Amen?
Thank you so much for listening to the sermon today. We hope and pray that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible says in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible says in John chapter number 14 that Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Our prayer here at Open Door Baptist Church is that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, Jesus Christ loves you. He died for you, and He's more than capable and more than willing to cleanse you from unrighteousness and from your sins and make you a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Bible says if you repent, turn from your sin and turn to Jesus Christ, and by faith believe in His death, His burial, and His resurrection for your salvation, you too can be saved. Our prayer is that you think upon this and that very soon you'll make an eternal decision to receive Jesus as your personal Savior. Thank you so much.